jail. One king, you recall now, remember when he's reading this book that he has finally taken time to compile? He reads the book before Zedekiah. Zedekiah can't get past a little bit of reading. He takes a knife out and he rips it into pieces and throws it into the fire. Remember that? The king. Can you imagine the face of the king standing in front of our president tonight? You say, oh, I don't. You'd be awed. The man's got power. He's also got an anointing. It's not a God anointing. But he's got power, he's got office, he's got position, and it would stagger us to be in somebody's presence with that much power that at the word of his mouth he could destroy you. And in their day it was really destroy. It wasn't just wrecking your credit and digging up any dirt and throwing you under the bus and destroying your job and livelihood. It would be cutting your head off. This man had to stand in front of people like that. Well, there was always threads of hope, so he was able to build and to plant. Do you know it was this man that Daniel was a contemporary of? Toward the end of his ministry, the Israelites were carried away into Babylonia, or Judah was carried away into Babylonian captivity, Daniel among them. And it's later in Daniel's ministry that he reads and he says, I discovered in the books of Jeremiah that there's only going to be 70 years of this mess. Now, 70 years is a pretty big span if you were born at the beginning of it. And basically, Daniel was a young man carried away at the beginning of it. So he's about 75, 80 years old. He discovers, hey, we're going home. And we're not ready. But it was this guy who said it in two places in his book. You're going home. The thread of hope was there. Gang, listen. I don't care how bad it gets out there. The Bible says there's a thread of hope. God always has a hope for you and me. It may mean that we end at the edge of a sword, right? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. God was willing for Paul to lose his head and all the disciples to be killed martyrs' deaths. But the fact is not one of them went through it alone. Paul said, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And when you know He's there, and when you know you're doing what He tells you to do, that's why you need to know the book. Because if things get darker and darker out there, and we don't know about Judah, we don't know about Jeremiah, we don't know what's coming, what? We're not armed. We think, no, it's going to get better. And if we listen to people on the radio and on the TV, we got to remember, the radio and TV preachers have to have a nice, nice message, for the most part. Because they don't want to offend some people who are maybe of a different denominational persuasion that need to kind of be drawn along slowly. See? You start calling some things sin, you lose some support, but you also lose a hearing. So they have to buffer there. It's not a reality, what's on the radio. It's clipped. Well, he says that he's got a certain kind of ministry. And in verse 11, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? This is his confirmation. What do you see, Jeremiah? He says, well, I see a rod of an almond branch, or an almond tree. And then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The word for almond tree is a word that is literally, everybody knew what it meant, and so it's translated almond tree, but it literally means the hasting tree. Because it was the first one to bring forth in the season. He says, so I see a hasting tree. He says, and I will hasten my promise. What was his promise? His promise was, I'm going to judge you, Judah, because you've been a mess. He almost did it back at Sennacherib's day, back when Hezekiah finally turned to him and said, help us. God said, okay, he's calling, I'm here. Nobody was saying, hey, help us. Nobody was saying that when Jeremiah was around. They were done with that. Josiah was, and God says, you'll be gathered to your fathers before this happens. You're not going to see the mess. Now what you see here is he tells him, he sees that, and he says, I'm going to hasten my word to perform it in verse 12. I'm done with putting it off. It's going to happen. And then in verse 13 he says, and the Lord said unto him the second time, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot. The face thereof is toward the north. And what he's saying is not that the face is facing the north, but that when he looks north, the face is up toward the north. It's getting ready to pour hot, seething water. And what it is it's a picture of the Babylonian people. The Babylonians coming and destroying them and taking them like a flood. Verse 14, then said the Lord, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. He says, I'm doing this. This is what I'm doing. And his confirmation is that God's given him visions already. He just got the call He says, what do you see? I want you to look back at verse... It's verse 12. He says, thou hast seen well. You see, it's like he's giving him a quick crash course on being a prophet right away. Don't say you're too young. I've touched your mouth. I've given you what you're going to say, and I've told you what you're going to do. Now, what do you see? And he gives him a vision. He sees the almond ball, the hasting fruit, or the hasting branch. He says, I'm going to hasten my word. He sees the seething pot, and the seething pot is another vision. He's seeing these, boom, boom. And this guy is going to have God's sustenance all the way through. And the verse 14 says, then the Lord says, out of the north will break forth unto all the inhabitants. And he says in verse 15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Jerusalem, or of Judah. And what you're looking at as you're reading that, and because you and I are so far removed from this, we don't really understand, but when you dive into history, you begin to realize that when the Babylonians began to start a threat to becoming a threat to Jerusalem, that they first of all came in and put a puppet king in place. And when they put the puppet king, his name was Zedekiah, when they put him in place, they went on their way, and then he began to make leagues with all these other nations saying, we're going to throw off this king. And so they get like 10 or 12 different nations. So when you see this verse, and it's talking about all these people coming down, sitting at the gate and making judgments, they're all looking at Jerusalem, and they're saying, let's all get together. And then Jerusalem turns and says, hey, Egypt, you come on up and you help us. And so they're all trying to do all this. Somehow to throw off the bondage and yoke. Why? Because every prophet in the room was saying, we can do this. And Jeremiah was saying, we can't do this. We better not do this. And sure enough, they tried it. And you may recall how this man left his throne, because when they found out that they were trying to league themselves against Babylon, Babylon sent down their number one guy, and he came down with a group, and they came with a bunch of marauding nations, and they came in, and they took captive this king, and they killed his son in front of him, and they put his eyes out and carried him away in captivity to Babylon. He says, all the nations are going to come and sit at your gate, and they're all going to mess with you. You're going to have a terrible time. It's not going to be a fun time. In verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. Not only was Judah to be, or Jerusalem to be implicated in that movement, but also a number of nations were going to be wiped out and spanked really badly by Babylon. And the Bible says God is uttering His judgments by using them. And He says, what have they done? Well, they've forsaken me, first of all. They've burned incense unto other gods, and they worship the works of their own hands. Now, the people of Israel were guilty of this, but so were surrounding nations. Nations that should have known better. Ammon and Edom. People who were mocking when their brothers were being harassed by other nations. He says, they've forsaken me. And what you need to remember as you look at the context, Moab, Edom, Amnon, all of these different nations come in, try to league together, and God deals with them all, and He says, they've forsaken me. But what I want you to see for our purposes in this day and age is that they worship the works of their own hands. Do you know what it means to worship something? It means to value it above everything else. When you value it above everything else, you worship it. Anything that you set up before you that causes you to stumble, that's an idol. And whenever we walk away from God in our society today, churches today, there was a movie years ago. It's something where he said, if you build it, they will come. Well, I've coined my new phrase for the churches today. If you'll entertain them, they will come. People don't want to go to church because God's Word is there. People are not sighing and crying as in Zechariah's day. No, people are wanting to be entertained and coddled because they're worshiping the works of their own hands. We worship our stuff, and it gets in the way of our worship with God. And he says, this is why judgment is coming. And it's not our nation that God is going to judge. It's the church in our nation that God is going to judge. This nation is a mess because the church is a mess. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll begin to pray appropriately for our country and for our homes and ourselves and our kids. You see, if I keep laying it off on the government and off on the Democrats or off on the Republicans, I'm not really getting to the point of it. The real issue is, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We have to remember that God remembers who are His. The steadfast seal of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The foundations of God stand sure, having this seal, that God knows them that are His. Verse 17, he says, thou therefore. And the word therefore is what this is all about. He's giving him his confirmation and touching his mouth, telling him what he's going to do, telling him what's going to happen through these visions. And he says, you therefore, gird up your loins and arise, because he's got to be ready for work and for war. It's going to be a warfare spiritually. It's going to be work, because nobody's going to listen. It's going to be hard. He says, gird up your loins. And that's when you do it. You gird up your loins for work and for war. And he says, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Do not be dismayed at their faces. Literally, don't be shattered at their faces, lest I shatter thee before them. Wow, I don't want to be in that crucible, and yet that's where God puts us. He says, don't be confounded in front of them, or I will confound you. Now, he says, I'm going to be with you at the end again. He says it twice in this passage, in his calling. I will be with you to deliver you. So he's not going in alone. He's of a certain temperament that would say he should be shattered, because he's a soft-hearted guy. But he says, you don't be confounded. Why? He says, for behold, verse 18, I have made thee this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, and a brazen wall against them, against the whole land. He says, you're going to preach against the princes, against the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people. He says, you're going to preach against everybody. The whole land. You're going to be the only guy standing. Now, guys, if somebody came to you, if God came to you in the night tonight, and he says, listen, you're going to be the only one. You are it. How overwhelming would that be? God did not pull punches. He said, we got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He told us that on the front door. He told this guy on the front door what? You're going to be the only guy. Remember when Elijah said, God, there's nobody. I'm the only one. God said, I got 6,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Guess what? Nothing like that. In fact, there's a place we're going to come across in the reading of this particular book where he's going to tell the people. He says, you go and you look for somebody. If you just find one other person, God will spare this whole community. They couldn't find one. Jeremiah at one point says, I thought if I could just find one among the princes, I thought maybe it's just the common guys. Maybe the common guys are just the posers. And the upper crust, well, he says, everywhere I looked, every one of them was rotten down to their core. Couldn't find one. Couldn't find one. He says, you're going to be a defense city, you're going to be an iron pillar, and you're going to be a brazen walls. But these have to do with a number of things. The defense city has to do with the idea of a wall being built around them. The brazen pillar, the fact that he was a pillar, that's wind. Wind couldn't knock it down. And weapons can't penetrate a brazen wall. It's all about things that... He says, I'm going to protect you in every way I can protect you. I got this. I got you. And then finally he says, and they shall fight against thee. You might underline those words on the front chapter because you'll remember it from the future. They're going to fight against thee. They're not just going to say, oh, and dismiss him. Somebody said indifference is the worst, thing. I don't think indifference is the worst thing, Somebody said it was, but I think the worst thing is when they're coming at you with a knife, when they're coming at you with a gun, when they're throwing you on the rack and they're starting to pull your limbs apart. Inquisition style, saying, deny him. And that's what they were going to do. They were going to fiercely look him in the face and they were going to hate him, even his own family. He says, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail. For I am with thee to deliver thee. And that was God's commitment. So we saw the context, the call. We saw the confirmations in his vision. And then finally we see God's commitment. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll be there with you. For our application tonight, I don't want you to miss it. The nation of Judah is going down. He's a terminal prophet. God will be with him. America is going down. And as much as our patriotism wants to ache and cry out and say, oh God, we need to be willing to let God be God in these things. And we need to do what He tells us to do each step of the way. Do what we can, but don't worry about what we can't do. For sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. And God will sustain us if we'll call out to Him.